Well, if you've got your Bible, do turn to Romans 8, and I'm just going to read verse 28. We will be thinking about the surrounding parts as well. I wonder how many of you have memorized this verse in some version or another, but we'll read it from the Bible nonetheless. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Have you ever tried to explain the size of the universe to a child? To them, the village they live in is gigantic, or the town, or the city. The idea of billions of planets and stars, larger than our planet in the first place, but spread across this enormous space, is nigh on impossible for them to get their head around. But let's be honest, it's the same with us, isn't it? You and I struggle to get our heads around the size of the universe. You know that the universe is big. You may even know, as I now know, having looked up on Wikipedia, that the universe, current thinking is that it is 93 billion light years in diameter, although I have no idea what a light year is, so I'm not really sure that helps me that much. But it's hard for any of us, even the world's greatest astrophysicist, to grasp how big the universe is. Well, today we reach a similarly big verse. Because Paul says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things. Hard to get your head around something so big, isn't it? There are 93 billion light years of things. There are an innumerable amount of thoughts and plans and words and actions in each human head. And every single thing in the whole of creation works for the good of those who love him. If you're a Christian here tonight, works for the good of you. It's too big for our tiny brains to grasp, isn't it? Well, what you do with young children when you try to help them understand space is you break it up into smaller parts, don't you? First, you just talk about the fact that rockets can go into outer space. Then you might talk about the moon and that it's not just something that appears in the sky, but it's a thing out there in outer space. Then maybe you do the planets, and maybe you'd walk them down the Salt Line Way, those of you who've been there, and get a sense of how far apart the planets are. And slowly, bit by bit, you help them to conceptualize how big the universe is. Well, that's my plan here today. We're going to try and think of a few parts of all things so that we can get a sense of the massiveness that all things is. So in the first part of this evening, I'm going to tell you 11 things that work for your good, which is infinitesimally small in comparison to what all things mean. They're almost completely random. I just came up with them from the Bible or things that I've been thinking about. Probably not all of them will be relevant to every single person here, but perhaps with these 11 things, we might have a better sense of all things. And after doing that, I'm going to go through some questions that this verse raises. I know sometimes it's been used in a quite unhelpful way and want to guard against that. And then a few brief applications to end of how we might use this verse in our everyday life, one that many of you already know so well. So let's start off with those 11 things that work for your good. And many of them are going to be things that in your day-to-day life, you probably don't think do. One of them, you can tell I've been reading Genesis, is that the fall is for the good of those who love him. Adam and Eve, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whilst it was the maybe second worst thing that humans have ever done, certainly one of the most impactful, God has used that for good. He could have made humans that would have never fallen, but he allowed that potential. Why? I remember when I was younger reading a sermon where someone was trying to wrap their head around this, and they came to the point that perhaps this is the reason why. Maybe it's because God, we would have never known that God was willing to die for sinners if sinners didn't exist. Maybe that's true. I'm sure in God's infinite plan there are a million reasons why that was caused to exist. But even the fall, if all things work for good, even the fall works for good. Secondly, perhaps a more obvious one, physical suffering works for good. So you'll all know about Paul and his suffering a thorn in the flesh. Maybe blindness, we're not 100% sure. Some of you know that. A constant nagging pain with you day after day that is weakening you in a way that you never once had. And yet God told Paul that his power was made perfect in weakness. So whatever physical suffering you have, it is for the good of those who love him, for you and others. Thirdly, your pre-Christian life is for your good. I know some of you feel great shame for some of the things that happened before you were a Christian. I wonder how Paul felt about those years that he was away from the Lord. I wonder if he ever thought of the face of Stephen dying, that one who seems to have impacted him so much. And yet, how much good has come from Paul's story? How often did Paul himself recount his testimony to show to others that they could be saved? Even the mistakes we made before we were Christians are part of those all things that work for good. Not just mistakes, sins. Fourthly, your moral failures are for good after you've become a Christian. Think about Peter. He was a disciple of Jesus, and yet in the process of the Bible, we see him rebuking Jesus, which is a bold thing to do, denying Jesus because he's scared of a little girl, and refusing to eat with Gentiles, even though he'd had a vision that told him he should do that. He's just a catastrophic failure of a man, isn't he? And yet, he's one of the most important men in church history. This day, Pentecost, preaching that first Christian sermon and bringing in the first people converted since the Holy Spirit came. Perhaps you look back on things that you've done as a Christian and think, oh, if only I didn't do them. And that's the right thing to think, but even those moral failures, God can use for good. How often do we think about the moral failures of Peter and find encouragement in them? Fifthly, the mild frustrations you have day after day are for your good. I'll be honest with you, I'm probably more likely to think about how God is using my big scale suffering than those everyday annoyances. So I had one earlier this week. It was my COVID jab on Wednesday, I think it was. And it was in Middlewich, and they said to me, oh, don't worry, I'll just drop you off in town on the way, and then I'll go off to Middlewich, come back and pick you up. Then we arrived in Sandbach, and Nat revealed that she'd left her phone at home. And I was in a right old grump with her. Oh, gosh, now I'm going to have to drive around Sandbach trying to find you wherever you are. And as I was driving away, I started to think about this verse and other things I've been reading and started to realize I'm talking about how physical suffering can be for your good, how other things that are massive can be for your good. And yet, to be quite frank and honest, it's often those everyday tiny little things that really aren't that significant at all. Now, maybe I'm extraordinarily sinful, but I suspect I'm not the only one. Losing your car keys, having to wear one of these blessed masks that fogs up your glasses, the kids leaving a mess in the playroom again, whatever it may be, even those mild frustrations that you think are making your life more difficult, God can use them for your good. Another silly one, the weather is for your good. A lot of people were praising God this time last year about the glorious weather we have. Not many people are doing it at the moment, are they? God in his providence is using that for our good. It's part of those all things. Another one, our parents are for our good. In our society, it's become quite common to blame a lot of things that have happened to us on the home we were raised in. And some of those things can be very true. We can have terrible experiences at home. But the danger is thinking that those things are more powerful than God. God can even use a bad home life for his glory. I read someone talking about Luther recently, and Luther's father was a very hard man to please. And many of the secular biographers of Luther have said, well, maybe the reason why Luther felt he had to please God is because all his life he felt he had to please his dad, and that influenced the way he saw God until he read Romans, and the rest is history. And this Christian historian said, you know, a lot of Christians write that off, but maybe it's true. Maybe Luther's father did wrongly shape the way he viewed God. But God used that for good. He used it so that Luther, with his difficult father, would begin to see what God was really like and change the whole Christian world. Eighthly, your marital status is for your good. Some of you think, if only I were married, I'd be happy. Others of you think, if only I weren't married, then I'd be happy. But when Paul talks about marriage in 1 Corinthians, he addresses a range of situations. He talks about those who are married but having problems of intimacy, those who are unmarried, those who are widows, those who have unbelieving husbands and wives, those who are divorced, those who are engaged, those who are happily married. And to all of them, Paul says, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God called them. God called you in that difficult situation, even a situation where you may have done wrong, and he's able to use that for good. Ninthly, persecution can be used for good. The Christian message is the greatest good in our world. The suppression of it is terrible. And yet, how many times in church history has the story been the same as it is in Acts? The Christians were happily plodding along in Jerusalem, not really that keen on taking the message out. But then persecution happened and the gospel spread. And countless times in human history, it has been persecution that has shown the truth of the Christian faith to a world around. Tenth, death is for good. Think of how Jesus is told that Lazarus is dying. Yet he doesn't get there in time to heal him. Now we know that Lazarus eventually rose from the dead, but this was symbolic of all deaths. Jesus said that he did that so the glory of God could be revealed. And even in the deaths, the human tragedies we face, God can use that for good. And finally, I said at the start that the fall was the second worst thing that happened in human history. Surely the first was that the death of Jesus is for good. Now I know that isn't controversial in any way, shape or form to a room of Christians, but think about it. It seemed like Satan's moment of greatest triumph. And yet, in fact, it turned out to be the greatest act the Lord would ever do. Acts 4, the believers prayed. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God decided beforehand that he would use this great evil to win people to himself. Now, those are my 11 things. We could go on with millions more. Maybe if we weren't allowed to shout out, we could think of a million different things. Well, that would be a very long night. A few different things. And see that in every single one of them, God is working for good. And maybe a good discipline for you this week would be at the start of every day, just write down the things that got on your back the day before. And thank God for the way he's used them for your good. Because that's the truth. Whether it's failing exams, whether it's not getting your dream job, whether it's being bereaved, whether it's having a fallout with someone at church, as terrible as these things are, as worthy of repentance as some of these things may be, God, even in those things, is working out his purposes. That is that massive picture. There is nothing in the universe that takes place that isn't driving us towards God's end. Now, if you do think that through, there are a lot of questions, aren't there? Perhaps you're thinking this evening, Tim, that might be easy for you to say. You've got a happy life. Are you saying that my broken marriage is for good? Are you saying that my bereavement is for good? Are you saying that I went through that horrific experience for good? Well, no, I'm not. But God is. God who knows everything, who plans everything, and who loves you more than any being in the universe, says he is working out every event of your life for your good. Let's ask three questions that we might be asking. Firstly, what good are all things working for? Well, let me give you an example that you'll be familiar with. Naomi. As we'll see in 2 weeks' time, Naomi does have a kind of a happy ending. But then I've always kind of thought, she still lost 2 sons, didn't she? She still lost her husband. She got a kind of surrogate grandchild in the process, but is that a fair swap? What is the good that Naomi was looking for? What is the good God worked? If you think of good purely in worldly terms, then it is clearly not the case that God works all things for good. If we think that God has blessed us if he gives us money, well, then clearly, looking around this room, we're not on the Times rich list at the moment, are we? If we think that it would be good if everyone we pray for is saved, and that is a good thing, but that's not always going to be the case. We might pray for healing and it won't come. God is gracious. God is working for good. But that isn't always what we think it means. Sometimes it means in the meantime walking some very dark paths. But the end God has for us is not our comforts. Paul says earlier in Romans, which obviously we haven't read in doing Romans 8, but he says, we glory in our sufferings because we know that sufferings produce perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, the suffering that we go through helps us persevere, helps us be able to continue. Maybe we're less like our sinful selves, we're more like Christ, more likely to keep going. And as that character changes, we increase in hope for the future. And that hope never puts us to shame because God's hope is always secure. So God's end is not always our end. And so it might, from our human perspective, not look like good. But in the grand expanse of eternity, we'll see that every event of our lives was. An athlete longs for the gold medal. She doesn't necessarily enjoy every time she's got to do a press-up in training. But on the podium, all that went before is worth it. And that's what the Bible tells us will be the case for us. But the second question, and perhaps the question that's been nagging you in your mind is, does this mean that God doesn't care about my suffering? It's one thing for a coach to say to an athlete, you need to do an extra push-up. But it's another to take away someone's chance of marriage or parenthood or the joys of childhood or some of those great sufferings that I'm sure you can think of. Does God not care? Well, that's the inherent danger of these verses that we know so well. We can take them out of the context they were spoken into. In this passage, we've seen over recent weeks God talking about how all creation is groaning under the effects of the fall. And so we should expect groaning too. We're also told that the Spirit intercedes for us every step of the way, that we are to come before God's throne in prayer, and we're to expect God to be praying for us too. So he's sympathetic for us, praying for us, on our sides. And of course, throughout this passage, he's been laying before us the hope that is to come when he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There's a whole range of elements to the Bible's teaching on suffering. It's hard to think of a passage that doesn't come back to this theme. The Bible acknowledges that this world is fallen, it's broken, and therefore pain is real. We need psalms like Psalm 13. We need to be able to pray, "How long, O Lord?" We need to groan. And yet we still need to be able to say, "I trust your unfailing love. I trust that you are working all things for good." The earlier verses of Romans 8 tell us that God knows our pain and our suffering. This one says that even those darkest pains will one day be worth it. The final question that we might have, though, is this true for everyone? And the answer is very clearly no. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of who? Of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Those are really two ways of saying the same thing. One from the human's perspective, one from the divine perspective. Those who love him. Those whose highest joy in life is God are going to find that all that has happened in their life has worked to that end. Those who love him, God is working all things for their good. From the divine perspective, a bit like we spoke to the kids about this morning, God chose his people before the creation of the world. He called them according to his purpose, and we'll be thinking about that in 2 weeks' time in verses 29 to 30, which are called the golden chain. But his purpose to predestine, call, justify, and glorify. So these two things are working, two ways of explaining the same thing. God is working for those who love God or who are foreknown by God, i.e. those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is a marvelous thing. If you are here this evening and you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, because all things are working for your God good. Every event in human history is working so that you can be conformed to the likeness of Christ. A leaf has just fallen to the ground in Africa, and it is part of God's plan to bring you to his throne. A star has been sucked into a black hole and it's been part of your good. Every event, good and bad, that has happened to you today has eventually, in God's plan, worked out for your good. Just like Joseph, after being sold into slavery, could say, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good." You can say that about every second of your life. Yet this is horrifying news for those who do not know God. You might feel like your life is pretty good. You might feel like you have a good job, a nice family, no major tragedies to speak of, a pretty decent life. Yet if your destiny is an eternity of suffering in hell, then no matter what your best days have been on this earth, none of them have been for your goods. None of them at all. God graciously has given you good things in this world to enjoy, but he has given you those things to draw you to himself, to show that he is the source of all goods. All things work for the good of those who love him. But the reverse could be said of those who do not. All things ultimately will work out for their bad. Now that's a huge topic. But let me just suggest four ways you can use this truth in your life. Firstly, whether you see this or not, it's true. Sorry, not COVID related, just need a drink. Let's be honest. You can know this is true intellectually, but it's hard to realize that in practice. Even Jesus, the perfect Son of God, sweat drops of blood and cried out to God to take suffering away from him, So even though for us it's almost always simple, even a sinless man can still struggle in the trials of life. And yet, this is what God is doing. If you're in the dark valley, I don't expect reading this one verse will suddenly make you instantly happy, instantly able to see the path before you. But that doesn't mean it's not true. God is not against you. He is for you. And he is using everything in your life for your goods. And that's not dependent on you seeing it. Think of a child weeping and wailing as she's given her injection. She doesn't realize that the nurse and her parents are doing it because they love her. But in the long run, when she's an adult, she'll be glad she got that injection. And the same way for us. Of course, we weak and sinful, nearsighted human beings, we're going to weep when we go through the pains of this life, the groanings. But whether we see it or not, God loves us. And he is working all things for our good. Secondly, remember this in the small frustrations. It's tough to work through this when you're in a deep tragedy. And it's probably the wrong time. Some things in our life are actually quite good. Some of them are just a bit annoying. Well, even in the small frustrations, even in the good parts of life, we need to remind ourselves God is working for our good. So don't wait for the tragedies. Maybe it's learning as a teenager to say, oh, life isn't the way it should be. I don't get to spend time with my friends as I once did. But God's doing something in this. Or as a parent, my child's behavior was terrible today, but God's doing something good in that bad behavior. Or as the office worker, I've been overlooked for promotion once again, but God's doing something good in that lack of promotion. And if we need to do it in the mild frustrations, we need to do it even more in the good things that we go through. How many of us fail to thank God for food and an encouraging sermon and a lovely day with our family? If we can't even see God working for our good in our good things, how on earth are we going to cope when we have those deep trials? Person who's learned to live a life of gratitude, who's learned to see this verse in the mundanity of life, will be better equipped when life's tragedies come. Third application, your life is never hopeless. Sometimes you go on a journey, don't you, in your car, and you get so hopelessly lost, you just realize you're just going to have to turn back and come home. And sometimes life can feel like that. It can feel like all your plans, they've reached a dead end. You've not got any idea where to go next. And yet, if this verse is true, even when you feel at a dead end, even when you feel there's no hope, God's plan is still there. He's still guiding things for your good. You are no further out of his plan than you were the day before. There may be sin to repent of. There may be things to think through. God, in his amazing power, can still use even those events for your good. And then finally, come to Jesus. If you're here this evening or watching this evening and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are offering you the best news in the universe, absolutely everything in your life for your good, instead of absolutely everything in your life for your bad. I mean, it is the clearest choice in the universe. Yet so many of us choose the wrong one. Will you choose to trust the purposes of God? Will you choose to love him? Will you choose to repent of your way of life and trust what he is working in you? If you do that, if you trust in the Lord Jesus to take your sin away, then this amazing verse will be true of you. Let me read it one last time. And we know that all things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. If you trust in him, and that is true of you.